Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 this morning as we get ready to unpack God's Word. I want to just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come before you again this morning and ask for your blessing now upon this time of preaching. God, I pray that you would speak through me, speak to us, help us to see who you are better this morning, help us to get a better picture of who Jesus is and our mission in this world. And Father, I just pray this again in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, I ask you to open your Bible to Luke 4, and maybe you'll think this is a strange place to start, but that's fine. Today, our series in prayer takes us to healing. It's been interesting as I set up the series with Branson a while back. We just kind of talked through some things, wrote some stuff down. But then as the summer has gone on, almost every week I get an email and people are like, hey, we should talk about this. And then we're talking about it. So it's been really interesting to see how God has been doing some prompting even in your midst. But this morning we come to this topic of healing and prayer and how they go together and what they have to do for each other. And I think this morning you and I are going to be challenged to think through our view of Jesus, his disciples, and even our mission a little bit better as we understand who Jesus is and his entire mission as he lived amongst us. So we're going to talk about healing, and it's a good thing to talk about because nobody likes to be sick. At least most of us don't like to be sick. Maybe some of you are like, oh, I love a good cold. I don't love a good cold. I'm a baby when I get sick, right? Right. Yeah, they all agree. I am a baby when I get sick. I hate being sick. And the last 2 years in January, I have been slammed. This past January, many of you know I had chicken pox. It was fantastic. It was the best 3 weeks of my life. The year before that, I had pneumonia out of nowhere. And so I hate being sick. I'm a mess when I am. And so when I am sick, please pray for my family before you pray for me, perhaps. Nobody likes to be sick. But what do we do when we're sick? And what do we do when we don't have a means of getting better? And how do we approach the throne of God with boldness to receive healing when we are indeed ill? Those are some of the things we're going to wrestle with this morning. Because again, it's evident throughout Scripture that God is doing something pretty powerful as it comes to healing people. Throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament, you see these instances of, again, I think the kingdom breaking through in profound ways and bringing restoration. And while we're going to talk about healing this morning, I want to just lead off with one little caveat from Hebrews 9:27, which says this: everyone is destined to die once. Okay, so we're going to talk about healing this morning, but I want to make it clear, y'all are going to die at some point. It's very uplifting and encouraging, isn't it? I'm telling you that this morning because even though God may work in profound ways in our lives, and I believe he does and will continue to, there is still a moment apart from Christ returning where our bodies are just going to break down this side of heaven, and we are going to have to wait until Jesus returns. And so I want to just make that clear this morning that healing is available to us through the Spirit, but at the same time, we have to just understand that until Christ returns, sickness and death are still really a part of this story. That being said, we are going to talk about healing that I believe we receive this side of heaven. That restoration isn't just waiting for us when Christ returns, but restoration is even available to us now, today. And so we're going to look at Luke 4, and then we're going to look through some other passages, and we're going to see how Jesus' ministry unfolded, especially as it relates to healing in the world. And then we're going to see what that means for us today. So buckle up, because here we go. Luke 4. I'm going to read starting at verse 18, but I want to set the stage. This is like a profound moment in Scripture where Jesus is going around Galilee and he's teaching in the synagogues and he is and people are loving hearing him. And then he goes back to Nazareth where he grew up. And he walks into the synagogue and he's handed a scroll to read from. And before we read what the scroll says, I want to make this clear. Jesus didn't shuffle in the bin of scrolls and pick out this text and then read it to make a point. This is God already working because he was handed this particular scroll for this particular reading for this particular day, and he read it. God was working all of this out. Verse 18 from the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We'll get to their reaction in a little bit because it's an important thing to talk about here this morning. But what we see here is that Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he is saying to the people in that day, "This is what my ministry is going to be about. It's going to be about bringing good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, releasing the oppressed, recovery of sight to the blind," and that is it. Recovery of sight to the blind. Thought there was one more thing, so I apologize for that. That is not his entire ministry, but this is his ministry can really be summed up in a lot of this, what happens here in Isaiah. And we see that Jesus is not just a great teacher. There is good news to the poor, right? But Jesus is also doing some radical world-changing stuff because he's bringing freedom for the prisoners. He's releasing the oppressed, and he's bringing recovery of sight to the blind. So what you see here this morning is that Jesus' ministry is not just walking around doing 500 sermons on the Mount. And I think this is important for us to grasp this morning because Jesus was an amazing teacher. And don't get me wrong, he's an amazing teacher, and he tells us all kinds of great things. But Jesus does not spend his entire ministry just teaching. And this is where I think many of us are a little bit confused because we really rest on this. Jesus is a great teacher, so our ministry is to teach others about Jesus. And that's true, but it's only a piece of the puzzle. Because again, if you look at Jesus' ministry, you see that he does all of this. He does indeed go around teaching, but he's also bringing freedom and he's releasing oppressed, which really looks like people being delivered from demons and other kind of horrible situations. He does bring healing to the blind, but also to the deaf and the cripple and the lame and every kind of other thing you can possibly imagine. Jesus is at work bringing the kingdom here now. And maybe you're like a little bit like, okay, that's great. That's Jesus' ministry, right? Like, it was Jesus' job to show that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus had to be empowered to do all this great stuff because he had to prove to everyone he was the Son of God, and he had to say some things to prove it too, and he had to do all this work so they would eventually kill him on the cross. And you're right and you're wrong. A lot of the ministry he did was, again, indeed proving he was the Son of God, but it doesn't stop there. Look at Matthew. You're going to have to turn to Matthew. I'm sorry. Your hands are going to get a workout. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And we're going to look at verse 7. I'm just going to set this up a second. So this is Jesus' ministry kind of summed up through Isaiah. Now, Jesus, in chapter 10 of Matthew, is getting ready to send the 12 disciples on a short-term mission trip. He is getting ready to send them out. And so the chapter starts by listing who they are. And then Jesus says, okay, as you get ready to go out, here's the deal. Verse 5. These 12 he sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give. Take a deep breath. When I think in the past of Jesus sending out the 12 and even the 72, as Luke accounts, I think about people going out on missionary journeys much like we think about them today, short-term mission project maybe, where they're going out and their primary job is to go out, knock on some doors, and be all like, yo, do you know about Jesus? And again, that's important work. I'm not saying that's not important, but this is what I think about. I think about these missionaries being sent out, and they're like, I just almost imagine them being sent out and being told by Jesus, go knock on doors and tell them I'm here and have them come and come and meet me. But he does something entirely different. The disciples' ministry in Matthew 12 is preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. That is their gospel presentation. It's not some like long and drawn out script that they read to people at the door to try and convince them they're a sinner in need of Jesus and he saves them so they can go to heaven. It's not that. It is simply the kingdom of heaven is near. And then look at what they're called to do. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Woof. How much of our ministry today looks like this? Not much, right? We probably get to preach the kingdom of heaven is near, but that those bottom four things that he tells those disciples to do are things that are not in our vocabulary, they're not in our practice, they're just kind of things that we're like a little uncomfortable with. And that's okay, but we're going to get a little bit uncomfortable this morning. We're going to get more uncomfortable than you want to be. And again, you might be thinking right now, okay, that's great, Eric. You've described the disciples' ministry, and the disciples' ministry was to make sure people knew who Jesus was and what he was about. And so it makes sense that Jesus would tell these 12 and also the 72 later to go and do these provocative things. And maybe that does make sense, but here's the deal. When these guys go out, great things happen. If you read Luke's account, I think it's Luke 10, where the 72 are sent out, when they come back, they're amazed and they're like, Jesus, no. Demons were actually driven out when we told them to go. Like, they're amazed. And what we see throughout, again, the New Testament and Acts is that Jesus' disciples are doing these profound miracles, that they go out and their people are being healed, the Holy Spirit is coming upon them, and they're being anointed to do some incredible work. So incredible that at one point in Acts we're told that when Peter is doing all these miracles and people bring folks out to sit on the curb of the street, hoping that his shadow will pass over them and they'll be healed. Later in Acts, we see that people are taking napkins and aprons that Paul has touched, and they're bringing them to people to heal them, and they're being healed. Later in Acts, a passage that we kind of like brushed over because of time purposes, when Paul is shipwrecked on Malta for 3 months, he heals every single person on Malta. Every single person. These disciples are doing this incredible ministry that they have seen Jesus do. And again, if you were to go back to Luke 4, I mean, they saw it. As soon as Jesus reads the scroll of Isaiah and leaves Nazareth, he immediately goes and drives out a demon from a person. Then we're told he goes and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then there's this really interesting piece where it says he also healed everyone in that area. And then he goes on, and the next story is these four guys bringing their friend over, cutting a hole in the roof, and lowering their friend to be healed. Jesus is on this incredible mission and ministry to bring about healing. His disciples see that. His disciples have been given that mission to go forth. And so we see God working in amazing ways. And again, you might be thinking right now, yeah, but isn't that just, again, Jesus and his disciples in the early church to get things going? And maybe it is, but maybe it's so much more. Because if you were to look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, I just want to point out something that I think is important for us to hear this morning. Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That is the Great Commission for us today. Make disciples. Teach them everything I have commanded you to do. And again, I think this is interesting because sometimes when we think of the Great Commission, we get really hung up on this teaching part. We got to teach people about Jesus. But because of how we think about Jesus, what we teach him is very simply, he was born, he lived, he was murdered, he rose from the dead, and you are set free. And you would not be wrong to teach somebody that, but that is not all that Jesus said to teach. Because again, if we go back, he told his disciples on their mission trip to go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons. Those are things as well that Jesus is telling his disciples to do. And Jesus says some other crazy stuff too. If you don't believe me, read the Gospels today. He says things like, you've seen what I'm doing, you're actually going to do greater things. Jesus is showing us how to live inside the kingdom of God, and he is inviting us as his believers to live inside that kingdom and then carry that kingdom out, to partner with Jesus in this work of bringing whole restoration to people. You might not believe me right now, so I'm going to just stop. And I'm going to throw out a Greek word, because Greek words prove everything. Okay? So again, buckle up. Sozo. Sozo. If you've ever been to a New City Neighbors auction, the coffee people who bring us, the people who provide coffee for the New City Neighbors auction, Sozo Coffee out of Lansing. And they get their name from this Greek word, which means salvation. Often you'll see it in connection to Jesus saying something like, your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has saved you. All right? And so we see this showing up, and you would expect it to show up in spiritual salvation, right? Like, this is what we see throughout the Gospels. This is what you and I focus on a majority of our time, is that Jesus is walking around teaching people that they can, if they follow him, they will receive spiritual salvation. And there's all kinds of great texts about this. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This is very much about spiritual salvation as we like to think about it. But sozo means a couple other things as well. Things that I think are important for you to get at. And I'm not making this up. I can show you my Greek dictionary later on today. It also means physical salvation. And so Matthew 8:25, the disciples are in this boat going across the lake. There's the storm. Jesus is passed out in the boat in the storm. And the disciples are like, Jesus, save us. We're going to drown. Like, there's this, they want to be sozoed because they are afraid they're going to drown in this stormy lake. And so sozo also means physical salvation. But sozo has another meaning as well. And you probably know where I'm going with this. It means physical healing. And we see this show up in an example like Matthew 9:22, where the woman who has been struggling with bleeding for most of her life sneaks up behind Jesus and grabs his robe. And when she grabs his robe, he turns around and says, your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has healed you. And so here we have this word, sozo, that shows up throughout Scripture, almost always connected to your faith has, but it's viewed a little bit differently because we can't we don't know how to translate this. This word is like complex and rich and deep, and so it gets all these different English translations, but at the end of the day, it's the same word. It's sozo, and it has this rich meaning. And part of the way we can understand this is that for people in the ancient Near East, they did not always believe, like sometimes we get caught up in believing that we're like a body and a soul. They had a more complex and rich view of how humanity was wired so that it was body and heart and mind and soul, but it's all wrapped together and intertwined, and one cannot be separated from another. And so when Jesus provides sozo for somebody, it's not just always about their spiritual salvation, it is about making them well. That healing comes not just in our souls and our relationship with God, but in our bodies as well as we encounter the living kingdom of God. There's a lot going on here. And see, what happens to us as time progresses is we start to get this idea, and I think this came from the Greeks, that that humanity is really a body and a soul, and all that matters is that you save the soul, because if you save the soul, then somebody will go, then that soul will go to heaven, and there it will rest forever in peace and eternity, and it doesn't matter about the body, because the body is only temporary and earthly, and if it breaks down, who cares, because it's not here forever. But Scripture teaches us something different. Look at the life of Jesus. When he's raised from dead, is he just a floating soul? No, he's got a body. We don't understand his body, but it's tangible. It can be felt. It's real. He's got this new body. Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes again, everything will be made new, and we will have new bodies like our Savior. Our bodies matter. Salvation is not just for the soul, whatever that means. It is for our entire human self. God is working to bring about healing in ways that you and I think, don't often think through and understand. So again, let this sozo aspect sink in. People need spiritual healing. This is kind of our ministry today. We're just going to like move forward a little bit. People need spiritual healing today. And we talk about this all the time. We talk about how we need to present the gospel to make sure people understand who Jesus is. And again, this is right and true and good. But our ministry also means that we maybe work with people as it relates to physical healing or mental health healing or emotional healing. Some people are really struggling because of wounds and trauma and bad memories and other things. And sometimes it means people need healing from demonic spirits, even today, when we don't think about these things any longer. Because again, see, our healing, what God is doing and bringing about restoration is complex, and it's not just on one level. God actually cares about our whole self and the whole world to make all things new. And so part of our ministry today is to effectively pray for those kind of other healings up here beyond spiritual healing. That we actually fervently, boldly pray that God will work to carry out his grace in the life of someone to remove pain or brokenness or sin or any other thing. And this is where things get hairy, because some of you maybe right now are thinking, yeah, but Eric, we got doctors, man. Just chill out. We got doctors. God gave us doctors. Doctors are the means of grace that we have today. And I'm not saying to you, don't go to your doctor anymore. God has given us doctors for a reason. And doctors generally know what they're doing most of the time. And they have good advice and good medicine, and you should follow their instructions. But at the same time, if you're going to the doctor and only turning to God in the crisis moment when the doctor can't explain it, that seems like sloppy faith. At the other side of it, if you never go to the doctor because you just think, oh, I just got to pray all the time to be healed, that also is sloppy faith, because you're not recognizing how God is working in other aspects of the physical world. And so it's in many ways both things working together, but also praying boldly that God will heal. Even when you just have a crappy cold, it doesn't have to be crisis. You can pray when you have a cold. It's okay. God wants to hear that. But we should also be praying boldly when we see members of our congregation and our community in need, because God has proven in Scripture that He will do these things. And again, it's just a quick side. I would challenge you this week to read one of the Gospels, and as you read it, keep a journal. And every time Jesus heals somebody, write it down. Write down what He did, how He did it, and be amazed at the length of that list. Because you will see that it is something that you probably read over more than you realize. And so how do we as a people today move to a kind of prayer that is bold as we pray for people who may be struggling in many different ways, whether it's spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, or even demonic? How do we pray? I'm going to throw some steps on the screen for you, but I just got to, before I do this, I want to make this clear. This is not a formula for you to write down and then go, I did your steps, man, and it didn't work. Okay, if we boil God's action and healing and any kind of thing down to a simple formula, and this goes to beyond healing today, by the way, when we boil God's actions down to a simple formula or a person as a particular prayer, or even a particular location, then what we start to do as we think about this is make it about us and not God. That what we start to see is that if I just pray this way, this magical way of praying, God is going to heal in this profound way. But it is not about my prayer or your prayer. It is about the Holy Spirit and God doing the work, however that may look. And so here is, that being said, you may write this stuff down, but if you follow it perfectly every time, hoping to get the same results, that's not the point. First thing, as it comes to this, is to create an environment of faith. If you're going to pray for healing over somebody, surround that person with people who believe in Jesus and believe He has the power to do this healing. Invite the Holy Spirit to come into that place, because again, you're acknowledging that this is not about you and your words and your power. It is about the Holy Spirit working in you and through you to do this work. As well, ask God to reveal all that's going on. And again, this kind of goes back to the idea that we're whole persons. And maybe I have elbow pain, but maybe the elbow pain is because I'm stressed and tensed and my shoulder's tight and I can't flex my elbow properly because my shoulder's all locked up. And so as you pray over somebody, just ask God to give you some idea as to what might be going on so that you know how best to pray over the person. Yes, I'm asking you to communicate with God and listen. Pray boldly. Pray boldly. Here's the big one. I think this is what, I don't want to say this is what it hinges on, but this is a big one for us as people. Pray boldly. And so when you pray for healing for someone, do not couch that prayer. We tend to do this, right? We're like, God, please bring about healing on so-and-so. They have a bad back. But if you decide not to, please give them comfort and peace and let them trust in you. And so I say don't couch your prayer, because in couching your prayer, it almost exposes a lack of faith. Yeah, God, I really want that person's back to be healed, but I actually don't believe you're going to do it. So what I do believe you do is provide comfort and peace, because I've seen that, and so do that instead. And so I'm asking you this morning to consider praying boldly that this would happen. And again, if you read through Acts and you look at what they're doing, the apostles, the disciples, Jesus, they don't couch their prayers when they're praying over somebody to receive some kind of miraculous healing. It's bold, and it's like directed, and it's faith-filled. And if you're struggling with your faith in this instance, say to God, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe that you will actually act in this way. Pray specifically Again, if something's going on, pray specifically that whatever is going on will be healed and redeemed by our Father in heaven. Pray again. Sometimes we pray once and we're like, Jesus didn't do anything. Mark 8 has this fantastically odd story about Jesus in Bethsaida, and there's a blind man that's brought to him. And Jesus grabs the blind man, and they go outside town a little bit. Jesus, seems to spit in his eyes. He puts his hand on the man's eyes, ministers to him, takes his hands off, and Jesus is like, so, can you see? And the guy's like, well, I can see men, but they look like trees. In other words, the man is not totally healed yet at this point. And so Jesus again spits on the man's face and puts his hands on the man's eyes. And in the second time, he's healed. Now, is that a formula that works every time? No, do not spit in someone's face. But I would encourage you to pray more than once. And this kind of goes to another aspect of the faith-filled prayer. As we think about praying boldly, ask. If you pray over someone, it is okay to ask, did you feel anything or notice anything? Because when we don't ask, again, it's almost us couching it. Like, we don't really want to know if it worked because I don't want to be disappointed by God, and I don't want to just seem like a fool either. But ask. And if the person says no, they haven't received anything, ask if you can pray again. And don't be afraid to keep praying and storming the throne of heaven until you receive the answer you're looking for. Again, ask God to help you in your unbelief if you're struggling. And then finally, give thanks. Give thanks. Even if the healing didn't come in that instant, I would encourage you to pray a prayer of thanks. Thanks because we do, in fact, have a Father in heaven who desires our well-being, who desires us to be whole, to be completely restored and redeemed from sin and brokenness in this world. Pray giving thanks that maybe the healing didn't come today, but maybe it will in a week, and maybe it will a year from now, and maybe it will just plainly come when Jesus Christ comes again, and that is okay too. My mother-in-law has been praying for healing for years because she has this fibromyalgia thing related to high dose of antibiotics because she had meningitis twice. And so she's always achy and always tired and has been praying for healing for years. I don't even know how many years. And about a year ago, she was hanging out with my brother-in-law in Oregon, and they went to their church, and she had somebody pray healing over her, and for a short time, she received this incredible and miraculous healing, no pain. And they were just back out their way again, and she again received prayer out there, and she wrote in an email that she is experiencing healing in ways that is hard to comprehend. She rode a bike a couple weeks ago, and she hadn't ridden a bike in 25 years. She was able to go on a hike and did 700 steps, which, by the way, you don't do if your body is aching and sore all the time. What? 700 upstairs. So maybe more coming down. I'm not sure how that worked. 700 stairs up. And so I'm just telling you this morning because I want you to see that healing happens. And it may not always happen the way we anticipate. Betty has been praying for years, and now, for whatever reason, God has decided to begin this great work in her. This morning, I received two emails from people in our congregation who experienced some real healing this week because of prayer. And so again, it's hard for us to believe because we don't see it very often. But God actually works this way. And perhaps if we look more in faith, we'll see more. And now the question you're all wondering about. When prayer is unanswered, man, then what? Then what, Eric? Talk to us about that. This deserves a whole nother sermon. And by the way, it's going to get one in August. Sometime when Julie and I get back from vacation, this is on the docket of things to cover in more detail. But I want to just highlight a few things this morning because I think it's important for us to wrestle with this aspect a little bit, because the truth is, sometimes we pray and nothing happens. or it doesn't appear to happen. And so what do we do with it? Maybe we're not praying for the right thing. I did a lot of reading this week. I listened to a lot of seminars. I hope that you're understanding with me this morning that this is not just me like spouting off things that I don't know. I still am struggling to understand and wrap my mind around all of this myself. And so I hope that you just know this because this is a lot to soak and take in this morning. But I think this can be a part of what's going on. Maybe we're not praying for the right thing. And again, this goes back to the fact that we are entire beings. We're not body and soul separated, and bodies don't matter. Our bodies matter, our souls matter, our minds matter. And so, again, sometimes we're praying for a jankety elbow. But what we really need to be praying is for mental healing because of abuse. Emotional healing because of abuse. And so, again, this is really important for us to think, to pray over, as we're praying over someone, to really ask that God would reveal his heart in that situation and what's going on. Some people will say to you, you don't have enough faith, and that's why God didn't heal you. I want to give you this morning permission to punch that person in the throat, but that's not what Jesus would do, I don't think. If someone says it's not enough faith, I really, based on everything I read and studied this week, I don't believe that's true. Healing is a matter of faith, but what you see throughout the Gospels is that Jesus will take faith wherever he can get it. And so sometimes faith is in the person who needs to be healed, and sometimes, like the guy lowered through the roof, the person is healed because of the faith of the four friends who lowered him through the roof. Jesus says, Your friend's faith has healed you, has made you well. And so faith, Jesus will take faith, God will take faith wherever he can get it. And so I really don't believe that it's a matter of lack of faith. You may not be healed, but your lack of healing does not mean you have a lack of faith necessarily. So hang on to that. Don't let somebody tell you that. Do not let somebody beat you down over that. People will also talk about God's will in the situation, and this one is really hard for me. I'm still wrestling with this. What does God's will look like in illness? Does God make people sick? Yeah, that's what I thought. No one had an answer. Does God make people sick? I'm struggling with this one because there are times in the Bible where it definitely seems like God is, somebody is sick because of for a purpose related to God's will. But I also am understanding that sickness and death and pain is a result of the fall, and that God's intended order of things was not this like diseased and broken world, but some kind of perfected world where everything worked. And so if the kingdom is pushing through and the kingdom in some way smells like Eden, then perhaps God doesn't make us sick at all. Can he use our illness to sanctify us and work in us? Absolutely. But perhaps it's not God shooting flaming bolts of sickness at us, trying to get us wore down and broken. Perhaps it's the enemy. And so think about that a little bit this morning. And as well, I think another time when we talk about prayer being unanswered, I think we have to talk about the kingdom is here and not here. And again, this is important for us to wrestle with this morning. And I think at some point this summer we're going to have a more in-depth sermon on the kingdom. But in the meantime, I just want to touch on this. When Jesus sends his disciples out, again, what does he say? The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is here. And they go and they do these amazing things. But we also, if you unpack the New Testament, you see that while Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven, it is here, but it is not fulfilled yet and won't be until Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, that whole kingdom thing is going to be realized. And at that point, sickness, death, crying, pain, all of that gone, forever gone. No more brokenness. But in the meantime, we're stuck in this tension where the kingdom of God breaks through. But sometimes it doesn't. And that's hard for us to understand and wrestle with. But I believe when we see evidence of healing, it's a moment where the kingdom has broken through. And when there's not immediate and direct healing, I think sometimes it's just the kingdom of God not breaking through. And so Jesus tells us, in the Lord's Prayer to pray for the kingdom to come, right? Pray for the kingdom to come. And that's what we do. And one of the aspects of the kingdom coming is our restoration. Jeff, can you hit the button? Thank you. Our familiarity with Jesus may also be a reason our prayer sometimes goes unanswered. I heard somebody talk about this week. I thought this was fascinating. This goes back to Luke 4. Jesus reads the scroll and declares that he has fulfilled the scroll in the midst of his hometown people. And they're all like, are you kidding me? This is Joseph's son. We know this boy. He grew up here. This is not the Messiah. And because of their unbelief and because of their lack of honor given to Jesus, it appears as though he's not able to do any miracles in their midst and must leave that place where then he goes on this miracle-giving spree. And so what I mean for that today for us is that sometimes we're so familiar with our concept of Jesus that we can't look at him in the bigger picture of who he actually is and what he represents. And thus we don't pray boldly because we don't think he will answer. We think he only cares about our soul, so why would I really pray over my body and its brokenness? And so again today, I challenge you to go and read one of the Gospels this week and soak in what Jesus is doing. Be amazed. Thank you. Finally, and this is the cop-out answer. I'm giving it to you because I can. We just don't know. I studied and, again, listened to people who have reputable healing ministries. I studied and listened to people who have seen great evidence of God moving and his spirit moving in their churches. And they will say, too, they don't know. They don't understand why God sometimes provides miraculous healing and sometimes does not. And, again, I think it goes back to the kingdom aspect. I think it goes back to a lot of other things that just we have not grasped in its entirety. And so we struggle to understand why God does this, but it does not mean he does not love you. It does not mean he doesn't care about you. It doesn't mean he has ignored you and abandoned you. Because what I want you to hear this morning is this: whether you receive some kind of profound healing in your life or not, God the Father loves you. God the Father sees your pain. He wants you whole. He really does want you whole. And whether that healing comes today or down the road, it will come. I'm going to ask you a question, and I actually expect a response. Response is a raising of a hand. This is not me. You're not committing to anything here except answering this question. Do you, people of Forth, believe that God actually has the power to heal people today? Raise your hand. All right. That's a step in the right direction. Belief is one thing, and I'm glad and I commend your belief. Faith is in many ways taking that step out and boldly praying for that healing to come. And so in a minute, after the last song, we're going to invite you to come up. There's going to be elders, some other folks up here ready to pray. And if you are suffering with some brokenness in your body, some healing that you are, it's just nagging and you can't get relief from, come forward. If you need healing in a relationship, come forward. If you need healing because of a sin that you are constantly dealing with, come forward. If you need healing because of an addiction in your life, come forward and let us pray. Let us pray. Don't be afraid to come forward. Don't be afraid to about how people might see you. This is about us as a community gathering around and boldly asking God to move through his spirit in a way that maybe most of us haven't seen him move before. And I know y'all are prayers because a couple weeks ago, I was blown away by the people who gathered around Courtney and Don and Betsy and Michelle over prayer for their situations. I know you guys pray, so come forward and pray. If you don't need healing, come forward and pray over anyone who might. But pray. Boldly pray. And as an aside, I let the nursery workers know this morning that we're running late, that we're going to run late. And so they know what we're doing here this morning. And so don't be like, oh, I got to get back there and rescue my kid from nursery or rescue nursery from my kid. You don't have to worry about that this morning. Okay? But boldly pray. Let your prayer life change as you go before God and recognize that, yes, He loves your soul. He cares for where you spend eternity, but He cares for your whole self too. And let that soak in and change you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for being a God who moves in His creation, who loves His children, who cares about us in profound and encouraging ways. God, we thank You that You have sent Jesus to model for us Your kingdom here and now. We thank You for the Spirit You sent upon Your disciples and apostles and others that was able to do this miraculous stuff in the name of Jesus and again His kingdom. And God, we want to experience Your kingdom in these new and profound ways. We want to actually see as we pray that You are a God who moves and works. Because God, sometimes we doubt. We doubt You hear us. And we buy the lie of the enemy that we're not worth it and we're worthless and God doesn't care about us. But God, You do care about us. And so I pray that You would fight against the enemy right now even and just fight those lies away. Help us to see who we are in You and boldly trust You to move in our lives. Father, You are the great physician. You have power over all things. And we call on Your Spirit of power now to work in this place. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.